you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalm, the book of Psalms, specifically the 120th Psalm. It's where we'll begin here in just a few minutes this evening. As we've already said a number of times in the course of this study through the Psalms, these Psalms were oftentimes used as a way of praising the Lord or petitioning the Lord, depending on the nature of the Psalm and the purpose behind the Psalm. And oftentimes these are the Psalms that would be used when they came together to worship the Lord. What I'd like to do this evening as we start this next section, we're going to be looking at, and your Bible may have it as a title, A Song of Ascent. All right, and some commentaries think that the 120th Psalm to the 134th Psalm, all these are called Songs of Ascent. And the thought is that as the children of Israel would go on their yearly pilgrimage from wherever they lived to Jerusalem, to worship the Lord, they would sing these songs as way of encouraging them during the course of their long journey. For us, if we wanted to travel and visit another congregation, let's say, congregation maybe 2 hours away by car on the turnpike, 70 miles an hour, that's not too bad. But what we can cover in 2 hours, imagine during this time period, how much longer it would take for them to make this journey. And so oftentimes the journey could be perilous. It depends on where they live and the land they had to go through and the other peoples that lived within the land, a lot of challenges they would face along the way. So there were three times during the course of the year that God required them to travel to Jerusalem. Now, one source said specifically, ceremonially cleansed, able-bodied men were commanded to make the journey. But we know from the case of point, like with the life of Christ, that he went with his parents to Jerusalem. In other words, mom, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and siblings that would come along would make that journey. And there would be two feasts in the springtime, the Passover feast, and then 50 days later would be the Feast of Weeks, or we also know it as Pentecost. And then in the fall would be the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the point I'm making behind all this is that God required them to make the journey. If they were able to make the journey, they were required to do so. And these songs, scholars believe, were used to help encourage them along the way. So as we look this evening, time permitting, we're going to look briefly at the 120th Psalm all the way to the 123rd Psalm. They're not long psalms at all. If you want a long song, go back and review the multi-part lesson on the 119th Psalm. Yes, that's a long psalm. These, of course, are significantly shorter, but yet very impacting in the message and the petitions and the praise that we see contained therein. So let's go ahead and begin with the first section of the 120th Psalm. The psalm is kind of a prayer to the Lord for deliverance during their time of journey to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that the first four verses there, they're praying that the Lord would deliver them from lying lips. Now, he's not talking about their own lying lips, but from the lying lips of others who would seek to abuse them, take advantage of them, cause distress upon them. So notice what he says. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What will be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Right off the bat, the psalmist here, we see a great distress that has come upon them. And let's say we're talking about during the course of their journey. It would be a distress that might come depending on who was trying to hinder them from making this journey to Jerusalem. But one of the things he identifies here, he says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. The psalmist here had no patience for lying lips or a deceitful tongue. And he saw the ones, who, it sounds like, he saw the people who would do this to him as doing this out of the intent to hinder him from worshiping the Lord. Over in the 101st Psalm, if you want to mark your Bibles here at the 121st Psalm, we'll be back there shortly. But in Psalms 101, and let's note there in verse 7, we won't read the whole of this, the whole of the psalm, but there in verse 7, the psalmist here, notice what he despises. He says in verse 6, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." The psalmist equated the liar, the one with the deceitful tongue, as being the wicked of the land, those who were not serving the Lord. So what does he say will happen to them? His reply is, "Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree." Now look at verses 5 through 7. "From haters of peace is what he is seeking deliverance. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Think about this for just a moment, possibly. They are about to travel to Jerusalem. This is a joyous occasion. We might think it is being laborsome to have to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year. But for them, this was a joyous event because they were going there to worship the Lord. And in their regular life, they may be facing obstacles, people who are trying to hinder them from serving the Lord, people who hate peace. Look at verse 6. "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace." This is not a verse about marriage, by the way, just in case someone's thinking that. Talking about the people of the land that they would be dwelling amongst. These people hated peace. And so he says in verse 7, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So here he is, the person writing is traveling to Jerusalem. The people are now singing this song. They are longing to go and to worship the Lord. They are going to rejoice because they heard that they could go to the house of the Lord and to worship him. The place that can bring them peace is what they are seeking, and seeking this refuge away from those who are trying to take that peace from them. The reference to Meshech and Kedar, one commentary suggests that it's basically a general reference to pagans in the land. Individuals who they were dwelling in and around who may have been, again, hindering them from serving the Lord, trying to prevent them from going on their journey to worship the Lord. That's Psalm 120. So imagine them singing this song as they traveled on their way to worship the Lord. Now let's go to the next Psalm, 121. This one is very simple in context of description. It is about the Lord, a petition to the Lord to be my keeper. So notice the first 4 verses. He says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So he's looking out, says in verse 1, "I will lift up my eyes to the hill." Who's he looking for? What is he looking for? He's looking for help from the Lord. And he thinks that my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He'll say the same thing again in the 124th Psalm, there in verse 8. But we show a great level of trust, and this trust in God comes from experience. In other words, the pagans of the world who worshiped their false gods, they worshiped Molech, they worshiped Chemosh, and many others they would worship. They had to treat them, because they did not exist, of course, as they would treat regular people. And regular people are not ultimately as reliable especially if they are supposedly a god, they're not as reliable as many times you would think that they would expect them to be. The reason why I say that, and we'll see the connection here in a second. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, when we have the scene with Elijah on Mount Carmel facing off the prophets of Baal, notice what as the scene unfolds here. Let's see. Let's come back in the text there to, not 17, it's actually 18. Notice here with me in 18, specifically in verse 24. There we go, let's start there. 18, verse 24. Here we have the scene, this battle, if you would, that is going on. The prophets of Baal, they're trying to offer their sacrifices to their gods to get some sort of response to cause their, you know, them to receive and prove that the God of Elijah is not real. And so what happens is, as we go through this, there in verse 23, he explains, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces, and he continues onward. As the prophets of Baal continue to try to get the attention of their God, I want you to notice how Elijah mocked them in verse 27. So it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So what would you conclude? Let's say if you believed in a pantheon of gods, and you prayed for something and nothing ever happened, and you never saw any physical evidence of them, what might you conclude? They're sleeping. The King James Version, as he goes through here, talks about they're covering his feet, I think. Maybe he's in the restroom. It's kind of roughly what that would equate to. But here, when we come back to this text, the psalmist here recognizes that the one true God does not sleep, does not slumber. If someone says, well, how come God hasn't answered my prayers? We are not going to say, well, maybe he's sleeping and didn't hear your prayers. Because we know better than that. We know better than that. We know his omnipotence. We know his greatness. We bow down and worship the one, as he says here in the text, who created the heavens and the earth. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We trust him. We trust his will in all things. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The people who were traveling knew they were not traveling alone. They knew that as long as they served the Lord, they could trust in him and he would be with them. Coming to the next section there, he continues with this idea. He says, four, notice this. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So imagine as they're traveling, they sing this song to the Lord, petitioning him to watch over them and to keep him and to recognize that he will never slumber or sleep. Now, there was a point I wanted to make with the preceding chapter, and I'm going to kind of group it in with this one right here. We kind of face, we are in the same situation as they are. We are living in a world that is not nice, that is not walking in fellowship with God. And therefore, like these individuals who would have to travel through lands where there may be individuals who would try to hinder the worship of the Lord, we live in a world which does the same thing. And so no matter what we face on our journey here, as we are heading towards our eternal home with God in heaven, we also, like they, trust him to keep us, to watch over us, to protect us. He says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun won't strike you, nor the moon by night. He will preserve you from evil. Now, much of God's interaction with his people in the Old Testament was very physical in nature. In other words, when they would worship the Lord and serve Him properly, He would bless them physically. When they disobeyed the Lord and worshiped idols, He would punish them physically. But for us today, our blessings are spiritual. Our blessings come from the Lord. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. And we know that no matter what happens to us, as He says in the text in verse 7, He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We trust in Him and we rely upon Him. Again, as we've talked about before, we think about Romans chapter 8, the latter part of it, He makes a point that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And so learn from this, you know, when times are difficult, let's use opportunities to sing the praises of the Lord. Come back to His scriptures and the inspired text for the admonition, for the encouragement that these people likewise gleaned from His word. But now let's look at the 122nd Psalm. Now as they're traveling to Jerusalem, this next Psalm is about a prayer for the very city of Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem was up on a hill, and so they would go up to Jerusalem. And for the people of this day, we've talked about this before, it's hard for us to fully appreciate the significance that Jerusalem played within their lives, okay? For us, we know that now we have something greater, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that we have the new Jerusalem that has come down from heaven, as Revelation talks about in the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, that this is the bride of Christ, this is the body of Christ, and we are a part of that body. But for the people of this day, Jerusalem is a place where they went to worship the Lord. When they would go and to lift up their hearts and their praises unto God. Their home wasn't this way. In other words, Jerusalem wasn't at their home. The temple was not at their home. They would have to travel. And this was something that would be exalted within their hearts. Matter of fact, the psalmist says here in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Now, we think of the word glad as being, you know, kind of just, we feel good about it. We're happy about it. But the Hebrew word that's translated here as glad, samach, and this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary, usually refers to a spontaneous emotion or extreme happiness which is expressed in some visible and or external matter. It does not normally represent an abiding state of well-being or feeling. These people were greater than glad, if I could say it that way. They rejoiced when they heard that they were going to go up to the house of the Lord. Yes, it was going to be an arduous journey. Yes, it would take them days to get there. But they would be able to go and to go to the house of the Lord and to worship Him. And they rejoiced in this. They, yes, was glad, but much more than glad. There was an extreme happiness pulling from the definition here. And it was expressed within their life and within their journey, and even within the songs that they would sing on this journey. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They walk in, and they see this Jerusalem. It says, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. They recognize that Jerusalem is much more than the capital of Israel. This was a place where the Lord has set up for all the tribes to come together to worship the Lord. And so when you stop and think about the prophecies that Isaiah would share with us in regards to the church being established and all nations would flow to Jerusalem, and then in another case, the word of the Lord would flow out from Jerusalem in a very spiritual sense. On that day of Pentecost, there was a gathering together so the people might learn, so the gospel might be spread. And now we have two of the greater spiritual Jerusalem that we've talked about earlier. People coming together, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, to be a part of this spiritual Jerusalem. But here, it's still physical. So physical Jerusalem, they were praying for it because the Lord established that the tribes of the Lord, they would come together to the city so they might worship Him and give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. But then look at verses 6 through 9. He then goes on and talks about the peace, praying for peace and prosperity for Jerusalem. And this is interesting to think about. You know how Jerusalem ended up, right? The destruction of Jerusalem. It took place because the people of God had rejected His covenant with them. But it was their practice, as long as they were serving the Lord, to pray for this city. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And here is the prayer. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Sometimes we talk about prayer. It's possible for prayers to become very selfish, where we focus upon the things that we want. And we always say there, you know, if it's your will, then this or that. But it's significant to mean that statement, if it be the will of the Lord. But point I'm trying to make here with this is that this prayer that they were praying for, this peace that they were praying for, it was conditional. The prayer recognizes that. May they prosper who what? Love you. They weren't praying for a general prosperity for Israel. They were praying for the people of Israel who loved the Lord. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. And remember, that was part of the law when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was part of the law. Go back to Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. The Lord desired the people to love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as long as they did that, the city would have prospered. But they stopped loving the Lord. And that's why. Go back and read Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Jeremiah prophesied that a new covenant would be established. Because the first covenant that was established with His people on Mount Sinai, they had rejected them. But it's interesting to look at that prayer. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Then He says, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Be within what? Well, it's Jerusalem. He says, because of for the sake of my brethren and companions, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, did you see why He's seeking their good? What was in Jerusalem? What was it that David wanted to build, but God said no, but Solomon would be the one to build it? There on Mount Zion. That's the house of the Lord. This is where they were going to worship the Lord. And He says, because of the house of the Lord, our God, He says, I will seek your good. Talking about the good of Jerusalem. Again, imagine these people as they traveled to the city of Jerusalem, singing these songs of praises unto the Lord. But now one more for tonight's study. Let's look at the 123rd Psalm. A song of confidence in God. First two verses, we're going to look to the Lord. He says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. That's a very powerful statement. It's showing their trust within Him. But and that in everything that they did, they always sought to serve the Lord. He is the one to whom they would always look, lift up their eyes. And this isn't where you're walking and you see a beautiful sunset and you say to yourself, oh, I see God in that sunset. We're talking about actually looking to the Lord, to His Word, to all that He's done. to his guidance, through his word, to his love, to his mercy. And kind of the idea when he says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." He said, they will do this until he has mercy on us. Like the mistress who's serving the maid. Like the servant who looks to the master. They look to them for mercy. They look to them because they are serving them. In our case, in the case of the people of God, they recognize that they were servants of God. And so they look to him as we also look to him. Jesus makes the point in Luke 17 that after we have done all that we are commanded to do, we still declare ourselves unprofitable servants. We, like them, are servants of God. And so we look to him. We don't look to the world. We don't look to the leaders of the world. We don't look to the supposed religious leaders of the world. We look to God. You don't look to the elders in the same way. You don't look to the local preacher. You don't look to the local teachers in this way. You only look to God. He is the only one to whom you look in this way for mercy, for deliverance, for love, and for compassion. And then verses 3 and 4, we see the furtherance of this idea until he has mercy on us. We see the prayer for this mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Connect this back with the 120th Psalm, the last three verses we looked at there in that Psalm, in regards to the world in which they lived, the people that they were struggling against. I believe it's the 120th Psalm. And we see kind of the same thing here. These people are facing challenges and difficulties, maybe even as they journey to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and they're praying for the Lord to have mercy on them. We are exceedingly filled with contempt, likely contempt from those who are onlookers, who do not understand their service unto the Lord. The idea of serving a singular God very well may have been something strange in the greater land in which they lived. People who worshiped multitude of gods. We know definitely during the days of the Apostle Paul and there in Athens, a large number of quote-unquote gods that the people worshiped here. But for you to worship a singular monotheistic idea, a singular God, may have brought contempt from the people around them. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And oftentimes in Psalms such as this, when he talks about the proud, he's talking about those who don't serve the Lord. They're too proud to serve the Lord. They're unwilling to, going back to our preceding verse here, humble themselves as servants to the Lord. They're too proud to do that. So as it is, they do what they want to do, and they don't serve the Lord. These are very interesting psalms. All the psalms are very interesting, of course, but these kind of put it in the context, if scholars are correct about this, put it into the context of their traveling to Jerusalem and singing these songs to help encourage them along the way. When I was a kid, sometimes members of the church, the kids would get together, and there'd be certain times that we would sing songs. Oh, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's one song, I remember singing that a lot as a child, and not in worship services. Back then, we didn't sing in worship services. It was sung when the young people got together for different things. And to hear kids sing the praises of the Lord like that was very encouraging, very uplifting. It's beautiful and wonderful to be able to praise the Lord together in song. But imagine stepping outside of this into the privacy of our own homes and maybe in the company of one another to get together and find the joy that comes when we are encouraged by the songs of praise that we offer up unto the Heavenly Father. This may be the very thing that we're looking at here, the purpose behind these psalms. If you're not a Christian, you can find great joy in the salvation of the Lord. If you will come to him tonight. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm assuming that if you're here this evening, that you have heard enough to at least to get you on the path of learning about him. Maybe you know what you need to know already. But if you're still growing in trying to learn about him, let us study with you. Let us show you about sin and what he has done to take sin away from your life. Let us show you what he has done so that you can be reconciled unto God, no longer being in bondage to sin, but now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let us show you from the text what you need to do so that you might be saved. And if you're convicted by the Word of God, you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then let's make the change. Let's repent of our sins and make the decision to be buried with him through baptism so we'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. And then join other Christians in praising the Lord, in praying to the Lord, in offering petitions to the Lord, and to always walk within his faithful guidance, walking faithfully through his word. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Maybe you've quit your journeys. Maybe you've quit finding comfort and strength within his word. If that's the case, it's time to repent and come back to him this evening. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.